I was just saying that it was a real blessing this morning worship meeting, hearing all the meditations from the brothers, from whether it was Psalm 93 or Psalm, I heard a quote from Psalm 118, Mark 2, Revelation 5. It's today we are still in Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 10. We're just at the end of Mark chapter 10. And we are, our episode in the life of Christ today takes place in Jericho. It's, as far as we know, it's the Lord's one and only visit to the city of Jericho. And there are two stories that emerged from that, that visit. I know we've got some children in the room. And one is our story today. Both of the men are named. Today we're going to hear about Bartimaeus. Any of the children remember who the other one is? I know you. I can't hear you, but I just think a moment. Anybody say Zacchaeus? Yeah, it's Zacchaeus. It's a wonderful story. And it's a story that's been memorialized in song, a children's song. There's also a song, and maybe we'll sing it sometime, about Bartimaeus. It's an old gospel song named "On the Jericho Road." It's a wonderful quartet number. It's one of the first I ever sang when I started singing in gospel quartets in the 1970s. And maybe someday we'll sing that again for you. But today we're talking about Jericho in the context of Mark chapter 10, and our text is verses 46 to 52, through the end of the chapter. Jericho, if you know your Bible, you know that city. If you cross the Jordan River from the east side, as Jesus does at this point in his travels, you will find yourself at one of the lowest elevations on earth. At the Jordan River, you immediately then start climbing sharply up the Judean plateau. And as you do, you leave the river valley behind and you move into desert land. It's very dry. But in about 10 miles, you reach an oasis where there's a spring and water and green trees. And that's the town of Jericho. You're still about 825 feet below sea level, however. Jericho may be one of the oldest cities in the world. You know, it plays a major part in Old Testament history. In the New Testament times, about 30 years before Christ, King Herod built his winter palace there, since its low elevation provided warmer winter temperatures than in the city of Jerusalem. It's still about 12 miles east of Jerusalem, and thus Jericho is the eastern gateway city into Judea. Now, a little over 1,300 years before Christ, Jericho was also the gateway into Canaan. Led by Joshua, the Israelites conquered Jericho without firing a shot, so to speak. You know the story. From there, it became their base of operations as they conquered the entirety of Canaan, and it became the nation of Israel. Now, in Jesus's day, Jesus, whose name in Hebrew is the same as Joshua, the Messianic king, is likewise entering the land through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem for an even greater victory than Joshua could ever have imagined. For you see, here at the end of the 10th chapter of Mark, we are just 1 week from Calvary and the cross. Jesus knows what lies ahead, but no one else does. Not that the disciples haven't been told. Three times in recent months, as we've read in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has instructed his disciples as to what lies ahead. But they've been slow to believe it, seeming to believe that the coming kingdom is about conquering the Romans and ruling the land, not about the king dying and rising again. As we just saw in our last few lessons, the disciples just keep arguing about who will be first in the kingdom. And Jesus has to show them that the one who is the first is actually the servant of all. The last verse of last week's lesson says it all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. These last three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, chronicle Jesus' education of the disciples, both of what's to come, and then how they're to serve in the future in the kingdom of God. And this teaching begins right after the feeding of the 4,000. And it's more than instructive that this section of the book both begins and ends with Jesus giving sight to a blind man. By the way, today's episode is the last healing of any person by Jesus that's recorded in Mark's gospel. So let's read our passage today. We're again in Mark chapter 10, and we'll start reading in verse 46. And I'm reading this morning from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on our reading and understanding of your holy word. Father, through the Holy Spirit, we pray you would enlighten us and lead us into greater understanding of our Savior, his power, his love, his care. Lord, may it change us and change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I just noted at the outset, as far as we know, this is Jesus' only visit to Jericho. While Mark only records this story, Luke also records Jesus' meeting with Zacchaeus. The singular short visit produced two of Jesus' most memorable encounters. For many weeks prior to the visit, Jesus had been avoiding crowds in order to spend time alone with his disciples. He knew that this would be the last teaching opportunity with them prior to the cross, so he valued his time alone with them. Beginning with Jericho, however, Jesus began once again to interact with and attract larger crowds. He didn't avoid them, but they grew and grew as he approached Jerusalem on this final trip. Let's start with verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." Mark is just an amazing book, and this episode is typically Markan. The story is very short. That is, there's great economy of words, but the words chosen are so vivid that the story just really couldn't be told better if there were 10 times the words. We are first told that they came to Jericho, and then in the next breath that he is leaving Jericho. But now, not with just his disciples, but with a not insignificant crowd. It's beginning. The people want to be with him. And the crowd just keeps growing right up to his royal entrance into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which is likely just a day or two away from the events of our story today. Now, Jesus and the large numbers are walking along the road leading out of the city toward Jerusalem. As we noted, Jerusalem is just 12 miles away. It's about a day's walk, but it's an uphill walk. You know, Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. And as we said, Jericho is 825 feet below sea level. So there's a 3,300 foot vertical elevation difference. So while you're walking 12 miles horizontally, you're walking about 5/8 of a mile vertically. It's not an easy journey. But this road, anyway, is easily the busiest road into and out of Jericho. In other words, if you're a beggar, this is the best place to position yourself. Kevin Callan started our worship meeting off by quoting a professor who said, life is hard. There's not many of us who have lived lives as hard as the man who's the central character of this story next to Christ. As the crowd leaves the city here on the side of the road, sits a beggar, a blind man. And like today, if you were blind, there was really no way for you to make a living back then. In an agrarian society, where working outside with your arms and with your back is the primary occupation, a blind man is useless. Thus, without sight, you're consigned to living off the kindness of passersby. Mark gives us his name. It's Bartimaeus. He's the son of a man named Timaeus. In fact, that is what Bartimaeus means in his native Aramaic, son of Timaeus. He was called by, as we say, his patronym, which we see in other languages you might be more familiar with. Last name of Johnson, son of John, Williamson. O'Grady means son of O'Grady. MacDonald means son of Donald. Petrovich means son of Peter. He was Bartimaeus. Timaeus is actually a Greek name that means honorable. In the cosmopolitan world of first century Judea, it wasn't uncommon for a Jew to have a Greek name. But the life Bartimaeus found himself living in was anything but honorable. His name might have been son of the honorable one, but that wasn't his life. It was hard. Every morning, he would make his way out to the gate of the city toward Jerusalem, which I'm sure he knew well, through which the road left the city, and he go just outside the gate and sit down by the side of the road. Then he'd take off his cloak. Typically, they'd have two tunics, an inner tunic and an outer tunic. And he'd take off his outer tunic, typically, and he'd lay it in front of him on the ground in order to catch the coins that hopefully would come his way. And those coins would allow him to have something to eat and a place to sleep. It wasn't much of a life, but there were no other options for him. This was his life, and it would be for the rest of his life, as far as he knew. It's common for people who have all five of their senses to think less of someone who's without, especially someone who is blind or deaf or mute. It's typical to think that they're not as smart, not as perceptive as the rest of us. Of course, that's simply not true. I happened to learn this very early in life, at a young age. I grew up with a grandmother who was blind. Both my grandmothers actually lost their sight late in life, but my paternal grandmother, Edna Keller, lost her sight when I was about 5 years old. I have very, very scant recollections of her with sight. And then she lived another 20 years of her life blind. And I spent a lot of time with her as a boy. She was an extraordinary student of the Bible. You may have heard me speak about her in the past. She had a knowledge of the scriptures few people had, spent with a lifetime of studying. Over the years, many older ladies, including our own Pearl Harris, who's also with the Lord now, told me how much they enjoyed her Bible studies in their younger days. And I remember going over to her house vividly as a boy and putting vinyl records on her record player for her, and they were spoken word of the Bible on the turntable. And we both listened. And she'd explained to me the importance of what I was hearing. It was those days that I learned how excellent the hearing of blind people is. It's not that their ears are physically different than the rest of us. It's that their minds have learned to focus their hearing in order to glean every sound that's available. It's often said that the blind see better than the sighted, and I learned that firsthand. So moving on to verse 47, and when he heard, that is Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, on this day, Bartimaeus is sitting in his usual spot, and he hears a much larger than normal crowd exit the city along the road coming toward him and passing by him. And of course, his ears are attuned to what's everything that's being said. Because he was there every day, I doubt that anyone came up to tell him what was going on. He was there all the time. He was like a sign on the road where people paid no attention to him. But he heard a name, the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus was a very common name in Israel of that day. That's a Greek form of the word Joshua, as we said, or Yahashua in Aramaic. So a man named Jesus would be identified either by his father's name or his town of origin. And Jesus, the Lord, was identified as Jesus of Nazareth. We don't hear that title very often in the Gospels, but that's how he often would have been known to those outside of his circle. The sharp-eared Bartimaeus hears the name Jesus of Nazareth, and he immediately starts shouting at the top of his lungs, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me." Now, this is something we're not prepared for. In chapter 8, in response to Jesus' question, Peter correctly identifies him as the Messiah, the Christ. Immediately, Jesus forbids the disciples to tell anyone who he is, and they don't. But now here at the side of the road outside Jericho, a blind beggar begins crying out so loudly that everyone can hear it, that Jesus is the Son of David. Now, every Jew alive in the first century knows that that's a messianic title. Here, this blind beggar is calling Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah. What is that about the blind seeing better than the sighted? Oh, what's the response? No doubt Jesus hears him. He says nothing at first. But the people around Bartimaeus say something. What is it? A text in verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." So what do they say? "Hush, be quiet." This is so like people, isn't it? If the lowliest among them insist on being heard, they want to shut them up. Mark doesn't tell us if the disciples were among the people hushing Bartimaeus, but if they were, they should have known better. Just a few days earlier, and earlier in chapter 10, there were people bringing their children to see Jesus. And what did the disciples do? They rebuked them. You can almost hear them. Now, now, see here. Jesus is an important man with important things to do. He doesn't have time for your children. When Jesus heard that, he was angry with his disciples. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And then he called the children to himself and he blessed them. You can likewise almost hear the people scold Bartimaeus. Shut up, you crazy beggar. Don't you know who this is? He doesn't have time for you. Indeed, he did know who Jesus was better than anyone else around him. How he knew that, we'll discuss a little later. As we were saying before, this man had lived an unenviable life, a life of helplessness and suffering. But that's not to say he knew nothing or was not highly perceptive. Indeed, at the hearing that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, for the first and only time, Bartimaeus correctly understood that this was the most important day of his life. Either he would meet the Messiah and his life would be changed, or he would not, and his life would not change. He knew this was the critical moment. So he cried out with all he was worth, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. The attempts by the crowd to silence him only spurred him to shout even louder and more. Far from quieting him, they made him louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. At this point, Jesus stopped and said to those closest to him, and that's presumably his disciples, call him. And we're in verse 49 now. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling to you. There are times in the Gospels where someone other than Jesus says something very brief, very pithy, and speaks a lot more than they intended. I think of at the wedding of Cana, when Mary, after discussing the matter of the wine running out with Jesus, turns to the servants at the wedding and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She had no idea how important those words were. We see something very similar with the disciple, whoever the disciple is that speaks to Bartimaeus. In the original, four beautiful words, tharse, have courage. These are traditional words of encouragement to someone who's suffering. Be of good cheer, have courage. Second word, egera, get up, get up. In fact, it was there this morning. We were, the words were of the man, the paralytic who was let down through the ceiling. Same word, Jesus speaks to him, get up. And then the last two words, phone set, he's calling you. Aren't these the words that everyone who desires Jesus wants to hear? Be of good courage. Arise, get up. He's calling you. And at these words, Mark says, Bartimaeus tosses aside his cloak and he leapt to his feet. That word leap, you know, to leap to one's feet, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's a rather unusual word even outside the New Testament. It means just that, to jump up on your feet. And he comes to Jesus. Let's note something here. What's he leave behind? Do you remember? Do you remember what he leaves behind? His cloak. It's the only possession he has. It's the only thing he has that's of any value. And what's in it? It's like any other beggar of those days. his alms for the day. It's not much money, you may say. He's not leaving that much behind. Wait a minute. So we understand from Jesus' teaching regarding the widow's mite, this man is sacrificing all he has for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, as Paul might say, as Paul did say in Philippians 3:8. He left it all behind. What a contrast to the man we met just a few weeks ago in our study of Mark 10, around verse 17 and following. Remember the rich young man wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life? And upon the questioning of Jesus, he reports that he's kept all the commandments since he was a boy. But Jesus then touches him where he's very sensitive. So what's, by the way, let me just give some context. What does Jesus say elsewhere is the greatest commandment? To love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind. How much does this young man love God relative to all his riches? Jesus knows the answer, so he tells him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor and follow him. And at that, the young man walks away from Jesus because he's been undone. He's been discovered. He hasn't kept all the commandments because he fails the greatest one. He loves his possessions more than God. But this blind beggar, he never looks back. Bartimaeus came to Jesus as fast as he could. Probably, again, he's blind. He takes probably one of the disciples by the hand. He's still blind. He's not, he doesn't see yet. And he didn't care about the money. He didn't care about the cloak. Someone else could have them. He had something much better. He was standing face to face with the Christ of God. So, verse 51, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Where have you heard that before, by the way? Just a few verses up in verse 36, last week's message. The disciples, James and John, have come to him to make a request. And Jesus asks them, word for word, what do you want me to do for you? And in response, they ask that when he comes into his glory, that they may sit at his right hand and his left hand. Does he grant it immediately? Well, no. He tells them that they don't know what they're asking for, and that's not his to grant anyway. James and John wanted a high station, which Jesus had taught them over and over again, goes only to those of low station who serve. Here, Jesus asks the same thing of the blind beggar, who's no doubt dirty and smelly. He's of the lowest station, and his request, while is expressed as a desire, is something that most of us would classify as a need. He says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Or perhaps in other words, let me see again. This may mean that he once saw before. In the ESV, it says he addresses him as Rabbi. Actually, that's a translation of the word he actually uses, which is Rabuni. Rabuni, or some translations, Rabboni. King James translates the word Lord. Some other translations translate it as master or teacher. But the word Rabuni is an honorific form of the word rabbi or master. It's a very high, respectful word. Again, this blind beggar, it's used only, by the way, one other time in the Gospels. This blind beggar, deemed ignorant by everyone there, say Jesus, is showing the utmost respect while in the physical presence of the Messiah. He knows it. What a scene. This blind man's vision is greater than anyone else there. What an example to the disciples. In the words of Joel Marcus, who has written a marvelous commentary on Mark's gospel, he said this about this scene. He says, if recently they, that is the disciples, have seemed to sink into mental blindness, that does not necessarily mean that incomprehension will be their final condition. As philosophers and mystics down through the centuries have known, loss of vision may be a step in the path of spiritual growth. The 12 then, like the blind man at the beginning of this section of the gospel, chapter 8, verse 22, they, like him, they may pass from their present state of mingled sight and blindness into one in which they see clearly. Having once lost their vision, they, like Bartimaeus, may begin to see again. Indeed, Dr. Marcus is correct. After the resurrection, in fact, everything snaps into focus for the disciples. And finally, in verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And there's that little word immediately, which Mark loves and uses so often. We see it again. And immediately Bartimaeus could see. Kevin Fitzgerald has often pointed out the verb to save is used many times in the New Testament. In fact, 106 times. And most of those times it means to be made well or to be made whole. And this is one of those times. In these healings, Jesus always responds to faith. And in that sense, these healings by Christ illustrate the real healing, the spiritual life-giving healing that we receive when we come to him by faith. In this particular case, the double meaning of that word to save is apt. How so? Well, did you read the last few verses? And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That is, on the way to Jerusalem, on that way out of Jericho up to the holy city and to the events to come in the next few days that we call Passion Week. Bartimaeus is the only person that Mark names in his gospel who is healed by Jesus. This is likely because this is a name that was probably known to his readers of the first century. Although we don't hear from him again in the scriptures, it appears most likely that he, right there, became a follower of Christ and thereafter a member of the early church, which, by the way, was known in the first century as the Way. A word with special meaning for Bartimaeus. How is it that Bartimaeus knew that the arrival to his roadside by Jesus of Nazareth was of the utmost importance, that Jesus of Nazareth was someone who could heal him? Not just who could heal him, but was indeed the Messiah, the Son of David. Well, of course, it could have been special revelation, of course, as occurred often in the time of Christ to Zechariah, to Joseph, to Mary, and to others. Or it could have been simply that he knew the scriptures. Remember that Jesus marveled that Nicodemus was considered a teacher of the Jewish people, but he didn't know the basic teachings of the Old Testament about the Messiah. Frankly, everything Bartimaeus needed to know about this day was in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, even in a single chapter. I'm reminded again of my grandmother, whose favorite book of the Bible was Isaiah. She could quote long sections of the book from memory. And when we put those records on, they were often Isaiah. In fact, that's the book I remember most often, by far. And in retrospect, of course, she arranged those listening sessions for my benefit, not hers, although I didn't realize that at the time. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 35. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's just 10 verses. But in a single chapter of prophecy, virtually all of the key themes of that day in Jericho are present. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 35, and let's read this chapter. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. On that day, outside the oasis known as Jericho, the eyes of this blind man were opened. And from there, Bartimaeus, the redeemed of the Lord, began his walk on that highway called the Way of Holiness. And he soon entered into Zion with singing in the company of his Savior. I suspect that just a few days hence, he was one of that company that went before and after Jesus into the holy city, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story from the scriptures. We thank you for this history of this man who lived a hard, hard life. But yet, on the day when Christ came to him, he did not let him pass by. Father, we thank you for the example he provides us. Once saved, once healed, he followed him in the way up to the holy city. Father, we pray that indeed your healing hands of salvation upon us would bring us along with the Savior into the holy city as we walk that highway with him. Lord, we thank you for your love and your care over us. We pray for those who are ill and those who are sick. And while we're in our homes, Lord, let's pray that this would be a time of blessing and refreshment as we meditate on our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.